Very good. We've got children. Some of the young people are going to just help me on a bit of a acting out of a parable. And some of you might say, how does this relate to Easter? Well, there is a connection with Easter, and it's okay. We'll pass over. It's okay. But we just wanted to include the children and just enjoy some of their talents and their impromptu talents, which many of them have, very impromptu talents. And so if you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Luke chapter 10. Can I switch over to this? Okay, thank you. How many people have had chocolate this weekend? How many people have had marshmallow with the chocolate? How many people haven't eaten them yet? How many people have eaten all of them? Round about equal, you know. So we've got people with great self-control, people with virtually no self-control, people, you know. I've eaten all but one of mine. I had a to hang with self-control moment. Well, going to read a story, and the different characters are going to come out as we start reading through the story. So we will need an adult volunteer, but I'll pick on a suitable adult volunteer in a little while. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation simply because it just reads very easily. And for those who are young in the Lord, or perhaps just here visiting today and you're thinking about the Lord, thinking about God, thinking about life, there's just an easy translation to understand. And so this was a parable that Jesus taught to make a very powerful point. And I'll just read the context of it, and then we'll get into the story, and then you'll see the young people appear. So, just then a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrines, what they tended to do. He posed this question, "Teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven?" Verse 26, Jesus replied, "What does Moses teach us? And what do you read in the law?" The religious scholar answered, "It states you must love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your passion, and all your energy, and your every thought." Wow. "And you must love your neighbor as well as you love yourself." Verse 28, Jesus said, "That is correct. Now go and do exactly what you will, exactly that, and you will live." Wanting to justify himself, he questioned Jesus further, saying, "What do you mean by my neighbor?" Well, we know it's not used in relation to just your next door neighbor, like we use the word neighbor. So in the story, and the way he says to do things, this is how we see what a neighbor is in terms of what the scriptures say. Jesus replied, "Listen, and I will tell you. There was once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho." Here comes the Jewish man traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. Just stop here for a moment. Oh, you can wander backwards and forwards a little bit. He's actually a very crowd-aware Jewish man at the moment. And there we go. So he's traveling from, okay, that's great. Yeah. Traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Have anybody ever been into that area? A number of you have been into that area. You know, it's a pretty rough area. There was a very rough road, and it was actually a very dangerous road. They were going from Jerusalem, which was up higher, through the Judean wilderness, and then down below sea level, down into the town or the city of Jericho. Jericho is down in the Jordan Valley. Jericho was the first city that the Israelites took once they crossed the river and came into the promised land. You know, so many of you will know the story of Jericho. Jericho was The walls of Jericho were supernaturally destroyed after they walked around it every day for 7 days, and then the seven times, and then they blew the trumpets and so on, and then this great earthquake, great manifestation of the power of God, and the walls collapsed and so on. That city was never to be rebuilt. It was cursed. And it would be rebuilt at the cost of the son of the one who rebuilt it. And many years later, that was exactly fulfilled. So Jericho now is not a place where Jews actually go. When we drove past Jericho, there was a sign up saying, basically, that if Jews come in here, they'll be shot. So it's not a very Jew-friendly place right now. Anybody who looks like an American, it's not a very friendly place either. You know, I look like an American if I've got a hat on and glasses. And, you know, some people think that. So anyway, that's Jericho. So he was on the way from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Okay, it was a very rough road, very dangerous road, the bands of thieves in the mountains. Some say that Herod had cancelled some big building projects, and there was something like 20, 30, 40,000 men that were suddenly out of a job. Some of those formed bands and went into the hills, and they would just raid opportune things, raid villages, raid camps, raid people on the road. Very dangerous. If that's correct, then it was Jesus possibly was referring to very real situations. So he's telling this story of a Jewish man that's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Literally is down to Jericho. And then, but then something pretty terrible starts to happen. There was once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when bandits robbed him along the way and beat him severely, stripping him naked. We won't do the naked bit, but they stripped him. They've got his clothes. Here he is lying there. And they actually up on here, because there's like the rocks, David. John, come on. It looks better up on the rocks here like that. That's it. That's better. So these robbers ran away. They escaped. They left him less clad than when he first was walking. They beat him severely, stripped him. Some translations say half naked, but naked, and left him half dead. Soon a Jewish priest walking down the same road came upon the wounded man. Here's our Jewish priest. Our Jewish priest today has ponytails. And seeing the man, crosses over the other side and continues on. We know that in the story, because every story Jesus had, there would be various people that would relate to the individuals in the story. There would be some people in the crowd where Jesus is telling the story would actually relate to the priest. They may have actually done this exact thing. They may have done that exact thing. Or their behavior may have been the same way. They were priestly in the sense of their birthright and their birth responsibility and their activities in the temple, but they weren't a true priest in their heart. They weren't a true priest in their heart. And it's the heart that God is looking for. A true priest in his heart would have stopped and helped the man. But a religious, just doing his duties type priest would possibly pass by and carry on, not wanting to be involved, doesn't want to be interruptible. Soon a Jewish priest walked down the same road and saw the wounded man. Seeing him at a distance, the priest crossed to the other side of the road and walked right past, not turning to help him one bit. Later, a religious man, a Levite, the Levites were servants to the priests in the temple. Now, where's the Levite? Here comes the Levite, a very lovely young Levite today, and wearing a nice brown ensemble, and carrying up. Now, she saw the man, also hurried on, crossed over, didn't want to stop, didn't want to be interrupted, didn't show compassion, didn't care. Maybe both of them were frightened of being attacked as well. They'd heard the stories. Finally, another man, a Samaritan, came upon the bleeding man. We've got a Samaritan here somewhere. Here it is. A fine-looking Samaritan. Yep, he's going about his business. He's on a journey. He's got some goods. He's got a donkey. He's got all sorts of things. He stops, and he sees the man, and he starts showing compassion. Now, unbeknown to us, he's actually got an invisible bag with wine and oil in it. Oh, you've got it in your pocket. Oh, excellent. Okay, fantastic. Now you can start applying some medication to him. Just get down beside him and start applying it to the wounds. That's right. Start bandaging him. Excellent. Very good. Very, very good. He's done a first aid course. This man was moved with tender compassion for him. He stooped down and gave him first aid, pouring olive oil on his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, and bandaging them to stop the bleeding. Lifting him up, he placed him on his own donkey. Now, I wanted an adult who's quite strong to be the donkey today, who can carry this man on your back. Are you able to carry him on your back? Okay, you're okay to do that. There we go. Now, here's the Samaritan. You lead him. This donkey will need leading. Yeah, lead him out. Lead him over to there like that. Yep, very good. And fairly slow donkey, but they can be a bit slow. You know. One of the ways of helping them is a good whip around the backside, of course, but you won't do that today. I mean, look at that, just the suggestion of help. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet. Glad you got money in there. That's good. And took him to the innkeeper with these words. Take care of him till I come back from my journey. So we've got an innkeeper back in there somewhere. We could have somebody who volunteers as an innkeeper. Sally, could you be the innkeeper? I know you like serving things at the bar. Joel's bar. And so Sally, the innkeeper, inns were not necessarily places of ill repute. Sally's one wouldn't be. It was a very good house, Sally's one. A very good inn. Yeah. High quality care. So anyway, this dear man who was beaten up has been now left with the innkeeper. The Samaritan man who's showed compassion and mercy has left a couple of denarii, with a couple of days' wages with the innkeeper to take care of him, to nurture him. And then the Samaritan said, when I return, I will pay you everything that's owing for his care. So it's an incredible story and reveals a lot. Thank you, sir. Give them a great clap. Give them a great clap. Very good. Good acting, everybody. Yeah, very good. Lily, were you going to play a part? Were you going to be a robber and a thief? Did you come out and be a robber? You can just do a wee bit of damage to him now, if you like. No, it's all right. There we go. Well, thank you so much, and thank you for not actually hurting him. Yeah. Well, okay. Thank you, guys. Excellent. Very good. So this story, people go, how does this relate to Easter? Well, actually, it really does. How does it relate to Passover? It actually really does. Because in John chapter 17, Jesus talked about how he left his glory, and how he would enter back into the glory, or glorify me with the glory I had with you in the beginning. Jesus left glory. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus' existence did not start when the Holy Spirit conceived the body in Mary for the eternal Word, for the eternal Son to occupy. Jesus' life did not begin at that conception. Got to understand that. It says that God prepared him a body. So the body that grew in Mary was joined, was filled with the being of the Godhead called the Eternal Son or the Son of God, the Word made flesh, and that body that was prepared in Mary so that he could be a legal human being. To be a legal human being on this earth, you need to be born of a woman. We could go into that to clarify it, but there's no point. All of you are here and intelligent enough to know. So Jesus was born of a woman, but the eternal Son of God. And so Jesus leaves glory, limits himself to the human condition, born under the law, but comes into fullness of the relationship with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, when the heaven opens and the Spirit comes down as a dove to rest on the Lord and to empower him and fill him, and then leads him up out of the river, up into the wilderness, it says, to be tempted. So the Spirit of the Lord led him and empowered him in that situation where he fasted for 40 days and then went through various temptations to establish certain things, and then went on to complete his ministry. And when he came out of the wilderness, he came out in the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, limited himself to some degree to be dependent on the Holy Ghost. Now, people debate how much he limited himself. Was he limited in his knowledge? Was he limited in all sorts of things? I don't actually know exactly all the dimensions he limited himself. All I know is this, that he was still God in the flesh. And he had authority over nature. He demonstrated that with the storm and walking on water and so on. He had authority over natural produce. He revealed that by the multiplying of food and the feeding of thousands of people with just a few loaves and a few fish. He healed every sickness, every disease, cleansed lepers, restored people with missing limbs, leprosy-eaten limbs, restored people who had never walked in their life, never seen in their life, and never heard in their life. He showed dominion over every dimension. He showed absolute dominion over the demonic realm. Absolute dominion. In one instance, casting out thousands of demons out of one man in one session. That's a good deliverance session right there. That's a good deliverance session. So Jesus leaves glory, limits himself to be obedient to the Father, to come and seek and save that which is lost. And this story of the man who's beaten up, going about his business, beaten up by thieves, is just such a picture of what happens to people in the world. The world beats people up. our own sin beats us up. Our own mistakes beat us up. Sin and other people beat us up. The world system is designed to oppress and control and to conform to its image. And so there's a lot of beaten up people. A lot of beaten up people. And so what does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to do what he does. Leave our comfort. Be interruptible. Be led by the Spirit. And when you come across somebody in life, and you're going about your business, and you find they're beaten up, they're bruised, they're battered, then endeavor to help them with what he's given us. Now, can one person help everybody in the world? No. Obviously not. But we can help people that we come across. Notice that guy, that Samaritan guy. And it was very deliberate. Jesus said about a Samaritan. The Samaritans had the idea that they were the original guardians of the Torah. So if that was the idea, then they should have been particular law keepers in that sense. That was the kind of concept many of them had. That's why the Samaritan woman got into the debate with Jesus at the well. But nevertheless, the Pharisee should have been a law keeper. The Levite should have been a law keeper. And if he'd kept what Leviticus said, he would have loved the guy as he loved himself. But they didn't. So this young teacher of the law is wanting to be justified. Well, who's my neighbor? You see, confusion can be a great covering for inaction. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I'm just confused. Some say this, some say that, some say, I just don't know. I'm just confused. So therefore, it becomes this legitimization of doing nothing. But in actual fact, the word is clear. And you don't have to live in confusion. Confusion can be a false covering, and people can choose to live in confusion because then they feel justified in not doing anything or not following the law or not following the word of God. Oh, but some have this opinion about it and some have that opinion about it. Okay, but how do you read it? How do I read it? What Jesus often said to people, how do you read it? Because how you read it is what you're responsible to, not how somebody else reads it. And so Jesus just cuts him off at the knees and says, look, tells him the story and says, now go and do this. So Jesus really is demonstrating the fact that he is, in a sense, the greatest Samaritan. Now, the analogy doesn't fit everything because Jesus is not a Samaritan in terms of birth and lineage and so on and so forth. But in terms of the spirit and the compassion of his heart, we can compare the two. So Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. Nobody has come to seek and save the lost like Jesus has. Every one of us here, if we're in Christ, we were lost. Every one of us has been found. If you're in Christ today, you didn't find him, he found you. You didn't choose him, he chose you. You didn't buy your own life, he bought your life with his blood. So he is the greatest seeker. Jesus is the one who's got the stuff to heal us. He's got the anointing to heal us. He's got the word that heals us. He's got the presence and power that heals us from the inside out. So Jesus demonstrates that in the story with the wine and the oil and the bandaging. And not only that, didn't then just leave him there. He got him up and put him on his own donkey. Took him to an inn. Sometimes people liken this to the church. Get him to a healthy church. And so the healthy church can nurture him and look after him and help him grow and recover and come into a place of health. That's what a healthy church is meant to be like. I'm sorry if you've been in an unhealthy one. But a healthy one is meant to help people up out of where they've been onto where they're meant to be going. And a healthy church has an anticipation that he's coming again. And then when he comes again, he's going to reward those who have faithfully obeyed him. It's all in the story. Even the fact there was 2 denarii, you can, if you want to stretch that out as well, you can. Denarii was a day's wages, wasn't it? So number one, Jesus left his glory, came to find us. He's touched our lives in so many ways. He's healed us. He's ministered to our very deepest need, which was actually to be reconciled to the Father and everything else on from that. Number three, he lifts us up. He lifts us up out of despair and hopelessness. How many people here have been lifted up out of a dark place? I tell you what, so many of us here have been lifted up out of dark places. Lifted up. He delivers us from our enemies. How many people here have had deliverance from your enemies? Look at you. He carries us on our journey to recovery and healing. Jesus carries us. Jesus begins a work and it says he will continue the work until completion. So if we cooperate with him, then that journey is an ongoing journey into strength, freedom, deliverance, mental stability and health and soundness of mind. And so we're able to get on our journey, our God-destined journey. He's paid for our debt. In that story, he didn't go through his pockets because the robbers already had. So there was no point in looking in the victim's pockets for money to pay the inn. He didn't have any. He'd been emptied of anything that he could pay a debt with. Anybody here think they can pay their own debt to God? Anybody here trying hard to pay their debt to God? Give up. There's nothing you can pay that can pay that debt. Jesus has done it for you. His blood has done it for you. His stripes have done it for you. His piercings have done it for you. His wounds have done it for you. You didn't have anything to pay God. Jesus has done it. Jesus picked up the man. Well, in the story, we're likening Jesus to him. Takes him over. And it's the Samaritan, in this case, we're talking Jesus. Jesus gives the inn what the inn needs to look after the man. It's all there. So as we wrap this up, he's promised to return and reward all those who have obeyed him. Philippians 2, 1 to 5, 2, 5 to 11. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. One translation says, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus left heaven stripped of his glory, in a sense of his humbling himself, in order to gain you, in order to gain a family, in order to seek and save that which was lost, in order to come and find you in your place of desperation, me in my place of desperation, me in my place of hopelessness, you in your place of hopelessness. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He is the one. He is the one who has the power. He is the one who has the oil. He's the one who has the wine. He's the one who has what we need. He's the one who cleanses us from our sins. He's the one who wipes away our debt. He's the one who supplies what we need for our ongoing care so we can fulfill what we're on this planet for. Jesus is the one. And Passover is not about a man hanging on a cross still, where all people focus on is his suffering. We pass through the suffering. We honor the suffering. We wonder at the suffering. We appreciate the suffering. But that cross is now empty. He was taken down off that cross. He was put in a tomb, dead as a dodo. I've never seen a dead dodo, but apparently dead as a dodo. To be raised again on the third day by the power of the Holy Ghost. And come out of that tomb and appear to 500 different witnesses and disciples. Teach them the kingdom for over 40 days. And then ascended physically into glory. And the angels that were with him said to the disciples, why are you still standing here looking up into heaven? He's just given you a command, isn't he? In other words, basically. Why are you standing looking up into heaven? This same Jesus with scars in his hands and his feet, scars on his back, scars on his head, and John says, a lamb on the throne looking like he'd been slain. this same Jesus will return in like manner. Same Jesus will return in like manner. Not a mystical Jesus. Not a spiritualized Jesus. The same Jesus. With the same body. With the same bones. And I believe with the same scars. Will return in like manner. So if it's like manner going up, it'll be like manner coming down. It says a cloud received him. If you spiritualize this and make it a spiritual thing, well then where's that going to go? Stick to the plain statements of the Word of God. This same Jesus who you see go will return in like manner. That's a plain statement. Doesn't need to be spiritualized. Doesn't need to be turned into something else that the angels never meant. It's going to be a full physical return. How it is right now, I don't understand that. I mean, I don't even understand how a blade of grass works in fine detail. There's no way I know how a cell works. A cell is like a city, an industrial city. That's how complex a single cell is. And I can't understand how a single cell works. One that God created. So how in the hang am I going to understand how Jesus' body works in glory? How it'll work? I don't know how it all works. By faith I understand. You hear what I'm saying? Let's finish. Jesus wants to lift you up out of that place wherever you're at. He wants to get you back on the right road. He wants you in a place where you're valued and cared for. And he's going to be coming back for you. So let's all stand. Got a choice. One or two people, maybe three or four people. You have a choice today. There's a choice. You know that men can fight with their rescuers? During the Second World War, when some sailors were shipwrecked or their ships had sunk, some nationalities, one in particular, some of them refused to be rescued. They refused to be rescued. So the sailors who wanted to try and rescue them had no choice. They just refused to be rescued. So they had to be left. I've seen people refuse to be rescued by Jesus. I've seen people turn away what he's got to offer. Isn't that incredible? He's come to seek and save the lost, but sometimes lost people can turn them away. And maybe there's somebody here today, you've got the choice right now. Are you going to turn Jesus away, or are you going to allow him to rescue you? That's the choice only you can make today. So if you're choosing right now for Jesus to rescue you, to actually take a hold of your life, administer the oil, administer the wine, place you in his family, place you in an inn where you can be looked after and cared for, and then he will eventually return for you. If you're going to say yes to him, how about you say yes to him today? Don't turn away your rescuer. Don't turn away the one that's come from heaven to look for you and to minister to you. We're just going to take a moment. We just want to allow people who may be just wanting to respond to Jesus right now, just to make your way to the front. Just come up and stand with me. You don't have to face the people. I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to lead you to receive Christ into your life. Anybody in this section over here, just feel free to come on up now. Anybody in this section here, feel free to come on up now. Just ask the person next to you. I'll go with you if you want to go. I'll go with you if you want to go. If that's you, you want to actually honestly and openly open your heart to the Lord and surrender your life to Him, your great rescuer. If that's you, come on up now. Come on. I don't want to let this meeting close without this opportunity. Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section you want to give your life to Jesus? Allow Him to minister to you. We're going to go online, because there could be somebody online. We're going to pray this together. Which camera? Is there only one camera or two cameras? One camera. That camera there. That's the camera. So if you're online and you're watching us today, how about you stretch out your hand to your screen? We'll lay hands on your screen as a point of contact. And if you want to receive Christ today, then how about you open your heart? How about you pray with us all here? And we're going to lead you to Christ. And then we'd love you to contact us. So we're all going to pray together. Everybody, ready? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to seek and save me. You came after me because I was lost. So right now, Lord, I say thank you for what you did and what you went through to find me and to make provision for me. I receive you now. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin, all of my rebellion, all hatred and bitterness, all immorality. I ask you to forgive me. I receive your forgiveness now. Lord, I believe that Jesus is your Son, that He lived a sinless life, that He died in my place in judgment, and you raised Him from the dead, resurrected Him forever, and He's coming again. Thank you, Lord, for making me your child. Thank you for rescuing me. Let your wine and your oil flood into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you glory and honor. We magnify you. We exalt you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to break now for morning tea. Got cross buns and coffee and all that sort of thing. There's offering buckets here. If you came with an offering to give to the Lord, then those buckets will go around. If you've given by automatic payment, God bless you. Father, we just thank you now for your grace and your power and your goodness. All the children come up now and I'll inspect your forms and see if you're going to get a prize. Give the actors a great clap this morning.